Sorry, what's that?
Hey, don't kill my buzz. So, as Glenn said, we're in the book of signs. We're in the book of John at the moment, looking at the seven signs. So, what makes the miracles or the signs in John unique is that there are only seven, unlike the synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where there are many more miracles and signs that take place. And we know, because Glenn has told us multiple times now, that these signs are in the book of John to give us something very specific about the person of Jesus, each one of them. So today we come to the sixth sign found in John chapter 9. It is Jesus heals a man born blind. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus finds this man that no one else would have took notice of. He was a blind beggar, we find out later in the chapter. A man from birth, far less fortunate than your average person at that time. But Jesus finds him and decides, this is the man that I'm going to target. His disciples, interestingly, straight away, well, what did he do? What did he do wrong? Or what did his parents do wrong? Assuming that his infirmity, his disability was the result of something that he had done. But Jesus gives us this great contrast. Jesus says it's got nothing to do with that. It's so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And this contrast we see, Jesus is there not looking for problems but solutions. He's there not to condemn people but to save people. And so Jesus does something really interesting. He spits in some dirt and rubs it in his eyes and tells the man to go to the pool of Siloam. I read a commentary because I was really interested by this, right? And there's a couple of places in the Bible, as you probably know, where Jesus uses spit as a part of healing. And I read one commentator that said at that time in Judea and Israel, there were lots of Romans and Jews that believed that human saliva had healing properties. So they believed that what Jesus is doing here, before he'd actually reached the pool and regained his sight, he made it very clear that his intention was to heal the man. So Jesus makes his intentions clear, instructs the man, he goes to the pool, and he comes back seeing. Just like all the other signs in this book, we see clearly here that Jesus does something that only God can do. John 20 verses 30 through 31 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So all seven signs were performed so that you would know he is the Son of God and that you could find life in his name. But as we've discussed, there are also throughout the seven signs, in each one, something very specific to that sign about the person of Jesus. So I want to turn back just for a second to verses 4 and 5 in chapter 9, where Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So the focus point for us this morning is Jesus is the light of the world. This is what we're told in this scripture, is that Jesus is the light of the world. And let's talk about light. I guess as Jesus meant when he was describing himself, because as we'll see, there's a few passages throughout the Bible where Jesus describes himself as light. So I think it's important to note there are two things that we get from the type of light that Jesus gives us when human beings come into contact with us. So there are two things that happen. So the first is it uncovers our sin and corruption. Jesus' light uncovers our sin and corruption. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Who here remembers living with sin before they met Jesus? I do. It was heaps easier. In fact, often before Christ comes into our life, there's almost a sense that we struggle to separate sin from ourselves. That we almost feel that sin, at least in the biblical context, I mean, there are certain things that the world and the Bible agree on, but there are many things that we just accept as a part of our natural human nature, that when we become Christians, when Christ shines his light into our life, all of a sudden we see how vile it is. We feel the weight of our sin. We see the corruption and it feels terrible. We have really interesting in our house at home. So we have floorboards, polished floorboards throughout our house, and our house faces directly west, and at the back of it we have glass French bifold doors. And there's a time in the afternoon at about 4 o'clock, depending on the season, where the light hits a certain angle. It comes down past the veranda roof and it hits the floorboards. Now, I say this truly in front of God. I can clean that floor and 23 hours of the day, it looks like you could eat off it. It looks so clean. But when the light hits it, if I've missed one speck of dust, it will pick it up. And often, because, well, let's just say, Bessie will tell you this, cleaning's not one of my talents. Often I've missed lots of specks of dust and the dogs ran in and out of the house and Isla's been up that end of the house. And when that light hits it, it exposes the truth that that floor is not clean at all. And I sit there in my lounge room directly opposite thinking, oh man, this sucks. However, it motivates me to clean it. It motivates me, seeing the dirt, seeing all of the things I don't want to be there, to do something about it. If you're aware of how sinful you are, I'm here to encourage you, church. It's a good thing. God is working in you. He's motivating you. He's instructing you as a part of the process of sanctification, of purification, to do something about your sin. Satan will condemn you if you'll give him an audience. That voice you hear telling you that you're not good enough, that voice that you hear telling you that you can't be saved, that what you've done is too bad, that is Satan in your ear. I've got news. God, there's no surprises with God. He knew what you were before he saved you. He knew what you were before he saved you. There are no surprises. When God exposes through the light of Christ the sin and corruption that's in our life, it's for a very specific purpose of sanctifying us, for us to start to separate ourselves from our sin and work against it. Paul knew this. In Romans 7:21 through 25, the Apostle Paul says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul knew that the light of Christ that came into his life on that Damascus road exposed all the things that he had no idea were wrong with him, all the things that were corrupt in him. And he realized his state, how destitute he was and how helpless he was without God. But this is what exposure to that type of light does. It brings us to a point where we realize that we are completely dependent on God. And in fact, if we don't have that light shining into our lives and exposing our sin and corruption, we'll never truly appreciate why we need God to deliver us. It's very, very important. So Jesus' light exposes the sin and corruption in our life. The second point I want to make is Jesus' light leads to life. Jesus' light leads to life. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus came into the world to lead the world out of darkness. Jesus came into the world to lead the world out of darkness to life. You might be here this morning feeling like you're living in darkness, physical darkness, psychological darkness, spiritual darkness. But I'm here to tell you, if you're down that deep, dark hole and you feel like things are far too dark for you in whatever capacity to bring yourself out of it, you're exactly the person Jesus declared himself a light for. Jesus came into the world. You know, it's interesting. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He doesn't say, I'm the light of Israel or the light of good people or the light of Christians. He says, I am the light of the world. No matter how deep and dark the situation is, that is the reason Jesus declared himself a light. Remember the man born blind in our scripture. There was no hope for him in that society. Men with his disability, there was no hope. But Jesus chose him. He chose to go into that darkness and lead him to life. And that's what Jesus does in the lives of anyone that will call on his name. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He leads us to life. So just to recap before we move on those two points, because it's important as we move through. Jesus' light exposes sin and corruption. Jesus' light, its purpose is to lead us to life. So let's go back to John 9, looking at verses 4 and 5 again. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus' words here to his disciples should remind us as Christians to remember to not get complacent, to not feel as though time won't come to an end, because there is a night coming. And I believe when Jesus in this passage talks about the night, I think this can work in a few different capacities. I think you can look at it on a social level. It could be as an individual, but there will come a time where the people, the unsaved people of the world, will no longer listen. We've seen it throughout history. We've seen many dark times for Christians where the faith on its own felt like it wasn't moving forward except for the power of the Holy Spirit moving through. The night is coming. We see it in the Bible. Many of us have seen it to a degree in our own lives, and I believe we're about to see it in our Western society in the not-too-distant future if it's not already here. Our society is filled with men and women that have been born blind from birth. We're not talking in the physical sense like we see in the scripture we're reading from, but in the spiritual sense. They've grown up in families where it's stupid to think that there's a God that created us, where unproven sciences and theories take precedence over God. We're dealing with spiritually blind people, people that have been blind from birth. And unless they encounter the light of Christ, everything will be lost. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. This is a call to Christians. It's a call to urgency that at any time our life can come to an end. The society that we've loved, that's afforded us so much opportunity, can come to an end. So we must work the works of him who sent me while we're still able to. We see in our society today that there are people that don't have the light of Christ. And, you know, as we mentioned before about exposing sin and corruption, they're happy to live depraved lives. They're happy to live in a way that is diametrically opposed to what the Bible has prescribed for mankind. And they think it's good. We see that when people don't have the light of Christ, not only are they not being led toward life, but they're going in the exact opposite direction. You know, I find it interesting that people don't pick up that Jesus clearly said there is only one way to life, and that is through me, and that every single person that doesn't have him is being led toward death. We can see it categorically. It's not a question. We can see it. We can see it in the way they live their lives, in the way society moves. Unless they find Christ, they find death. Can you believe that we live in a nation where laws have just been passed in different parts of this country, where it is now illegal to the point where you can be jailed for praying for someone of a certain sexual persuasion to be conformed to the biblical account of how someone should live? It's now illegal. You can be jailed. This time next year, if you pray for someone to be converted back to what God prescribes, you can be jailed in certain parts of this country. I'm not making this up. You can read about it. That's just been passed. It's just been approved in a certain state government. Can you believe, and this is the one that really shocks me, we live in a nation that since 2008, it started in 2008 and it's across every state of the country now, our abortion laws, our late-term abortion laws state that if a child survives a late-term abortion, and there's about 30 to 100 or something like that every year, that the doctors are not to prescribe any medical treatment and the baby is left to die on the table. It's not given any pain medication. It sits on that table alone, cold, until it dies. And there are reports that babies have lived for up to 3 hours alone and dying on an abortion clinic table. There is a line you can't cross with God. Eventually, God will act. God, in his mercy, gives us chances. But eventually, he will act. He will call judgment upon an unrighteous world because he's a God of justice. It would go against his very nature. He wouldn't be the God that we love if he didn't do something about it. It's terrifying that most of the people that are happy to live in a society like this, some of them we know are not bad people, they're just blind. They just don't see it. They've been blind from birth. They're told that these things are normal. How many people out there that we love and care for are these people that have been born blind? I was talking to a friend the other day that just couldn't get why I was so upset about this stuff. How many of the people that are blind, that are being led toward death, are people that we love and care about? I've got a very important message for us this morning, church, and one that I believe that God has placed on my heart. And that is, there is one last hope in our society. Gone are the days where Christendom, where we've got, you know, the main kind of social norm, people coming to church. Those days, I believe, are gone. There is one last hope for this world, for people to see the light of Christ and come away from the darkness that they're living in, and that's you. Matthew 5:14 through 15 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and it gives light in all the house. You are the light of the world. If you have Jesus Christ in you, if you are a part of the body of Christ, you are this world's last hope. You are the light of the world. You are the only place that these lost people are going to find it. And how do we display the light that Christ gave us? By doing exactly what Christ did, finding people that no one else wants to help, giving a part of yourself for people that without Jesus have no other hope, sacrificing something to help others, being different from the world, creating a contrast so that people can see the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. This is how the light of the world can be seen in you. I want to finish on a story this morning that I just, looking at particularly this abortion stuff, like it really disturbs me. And I believe that it's a sign that the end is coming. We know the end is coming. We don't know how long it will be, but I can't see that God is going to put up. I hope he doesn't put up with it for too much longer. So I want to leave you with a story that I thought was in line with what we're talking about this morning. So there is a lady in Victoria, some of you may have heard of her, called Kathy Club. So Kathy was a part of an anti-abortion ministry in Victoria called The Helpers. Now, over the years, they had basically never gone and harassed women. There was never any pressure from them, but they basically went to abortion clinics. And when women would walk in, mostly young women that felt they didn't have any other choice, would be walking into an abortion clinic, they'd be out the front and they'd simply hand them a piece of paper saying, "We can help." And all they did, they didn't put pressure on them. If they didn't want to know about it, they let them keep walking. But for the women that turned around and looked, they offered financial support. They offered spiritual support. They prayed for them. They offered to help with the raising of the child. Whatever they needed, this ministry was dedicated to helping these mothers, just simply giving them another choice. In 2016, the Victorian state government outlawed anyone being at the front of abortion clinics trying to convince people that they had another choice. They put a rule in place that said you can't be within 1.5 kilometres of an abortion clinic. And of course, this would completely have ruled out anyone going and doing that type of work. So the Helpers and Kathy Club decided that they weren't going to listen to this rule, that lives were more important. This woman that has spent her whole life doing the right thing, doing the work of God, is now, can you believe, a convicted criminal. She is a convicted criminal. I saw an interview with her, and she talked about when the laws were being passed, they tried to protest the laws. And there was a flood of letters and photos that came in from the families of the children that the Helpers had saved. And they sent them to the Victorian state government to try and convince them that what they were doing was helping people. They rejected it. They passed the laws anyway. Kathy was later convicted. But I saw an interview with her where she said, "That conviction is a badge of honour. Over 300 babies have been saved through that ministry. Night has been called on it. They can't do it anymore. They can't do it because the police are onto them. They can't keep doing it. But while it was day, they did the works of God, and there are over 300 babies that live in this country to this day that have light because someone was brave enough to show the light of Christ. Because they ran into someone, hallelujah, because they ran into someone that displayed the light of Christ. And those kids are alive today." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the light of Christ. Without it, we would be in absolute darkness. Father God, we just pray that you will give us strength, that you will give us wisdom, that you will give us courage. And then when the time comes that we need to be bearers of your light, Lord God, let us lose ourselves. And may you shine forth through us, Heavenly Father. Lord God, remind us of the things that we have that are to come. Don't let us value the treasures of this world above the treasures that await us in heaven. Lord, give us a heart to do your work. As this world gets darker, Lord God, light the room through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great. Thanks, Mitch. And I guess there's a whole lot of different ways that we're going to be that light. You know, I felt that certainly on Friday, speaking to the people in the hostels and getting a chance to pray for people there. There's an incredible openness. And, you know, I guess for us, we have to find out how does God want us to be light. We won't all certainly be doing what Mitch was talking about, but there are so many different ways that we can reach out to people around us. And be that light. So thanks for that encouragement, Mitch. We certainly need to be doing that. Where's Isla?